Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank God, rather, that we can come once again into His presence to worship. And this evening, we continue our meditation on the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, we have completed our meditation of the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which consists of two parts, namely our Father, the first part, and then the second part, which art in heaven. Previously in our study of the second part of the preface, we are exhorted to direct our thoughts, our mind, or our hearts heavenward to have a high and reverential view of God. Secondly, this expression, which art in heaven, implies the sovereign power of God. It encourages us, the believers, to pray, because as we look heavenward, we are reminded also not only of God's power, not only of God's goodness, we are also reminded that we are only pilgrims in this life, on this earth, and therefore it creates in us a longing to be with our Father who is in heaven, just as God our Father desires us, His children, to be with Him where He is. These are but short lessons we glean from the study of the preface. This evening, we commence our meditation of the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name. Notice that the first three petitions here relate to God's glory. The other three relate to our temporal and spiritual benefits. So as we begin our meditation, we want to start off with the first petition. And our first consideration is this, is to look at the meaning of the word hallow. What does it mean? The Greek word translated into English as hallow has various shades of meaning in the Greek. It has been translated in our AV Bible as sanctified 26 times, hallow twice, and be holy once. A few broad meaning of this word are to render or to acknowledge or to venerable, to separate from those things that are profane and to dedicate to God. Or we can also say to consecrate things to God. These are some of the broad meaning of this word hallow. From these various meanings and one that is appropriate to our context, it properly means to make holy, which is to reverence as holy, to venerate the name of God. In other words, believers are to reverence the name of God, to hold the name of God or to hold God in the highest regard. In the same regard, we are commanded in the Decalogue not to use God's name in vain. And I'm sure you know that commandment. The Latin translation of this verse rendered the word hallow to mean sanctify, which is to sanctify the name of God. Therefore, in framing our prayers, as we follow this pattern of our Lord Jesus in teaching us how to pray, believers here are instructed to adopt or to assume a reverential and venerable disposition toward God and His name. For God is our Creator. He is the Creator God who dwells in the heaven of heaven and the sovereign ruler over all. This necessarily brings us to the second consideration of this text. Having examined the meaning of the word hallowed, next we look at the petition as a whole. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, in this petition we pray. We pray that God's name may gloriously be manifested. We pray that God's name may be honored and sanctified by us in every aspect of our lives as God's people, as Christians, and not just in our prayer life only. In other words, we desire, believers, Christians should desire the name of God may be revealed, may be manifested, may be displayed, if you like, and acknowledge the name of God throughout the world by all the people of the world. Observe here also that among the six petitions, exaltation and veneration of the name and glory of God rank the top. Did you notice that? Which is to teach us, brethren, that the foremost item in our prayers is not all our needs. The foremost item in our prayer is the preeminence of God and the glory of His name. This is the first point of this sermon. The preeminence of God. This petition is set in the forefront to show us that the hallowing of God's name is to be desired before all other things whatsoever. This should be our attitude when we appear before the throne of grace. Thomas Watson, in his exposition of this text, says that to hallow God's name is to be preferred before life. Before we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it is preferred before salvation. God's glory is more worth than the salvation of all men's souls. Unquote. Therefore, the foremost in our heart and in our mind when we approach the throne room of God is to acknowledge the glorious, awe-inspiring attributes of God. This is the preparatory part of prayer. As I have mentioned before, we should not rush into the presence of God immediately with our list of petitions. For example, when you approach someone in authority for help, do you immediately put forth your request to him? I'm quite sure you will not do that, because you recognize that this person is of importance and of authority. Do you not normally give a general greetings, an expression of gratitude to this person for his time to listen to your case or to listen to your request, which in fact is an indirect form of respect for his authority? So how much more, brethren, must we as recipients of God's manifold grace or free grace to give him preeminence when we approach the God who sits on his holy throne? You will find in the scripture many examples of how believers pray. They evoke this reverential disposition by their humble mention of God, awe-inspiring attributes. I give you a few examples. Take, for example, Solomon in his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. Solomon prayed this: O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in heaven above or in the earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants. So also Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6, he prays: O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathens? And in thy hand is there not power and might? And so is the prayer of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, who dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, who has made heaven and earth. And so we see also, not only in all this the kings that we have mentioned, also you hear or read for yourself the prayers of the prophet in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. The prophet Jeremiah prayed this: Ah, Lord God, Behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth, and by thy great power and stretch out arm, there is nothing too hard for thee. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in working. We see the same pattern in the Lord's his prayer to God the Father. Matthew 11:25. Jesus prayed this: I thank thee, O God, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You see how Jesus, as the Son of God, equal to God, yet when he come before the mercy seat of God, he prays this: I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And so, so are the prayers of the apostle. Take for example Acts 4:24. The apostle Paul prayed this: Lord, thou art God, and thou hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. So therefore, we as God's children, we too can use scripture in our prayer. And this is how we should follow in our pattern, that we, our opening prayer will always be the veneration of God's name. To hold up the name of God high, to declare the power, the glory, the majesty of God, and not just rush into his presence with all our petitions and our requests. Do you realize something very glorious the Lord's Prayer is unveiling to us? Do you notice something here? And I'd like to highlight this to you, which is, I find it such a blessing as I meditate upon this text. When God's angels finally usher us into the presence of God, do you realize something? When you and I as God's people finally enter into the presence of God in heaven, what happened? All our petitions shall be useless and out of date. All our petitions here shall cease except one. When in heaven, do you know when you are in heaven, believers no longer need to pray, give us our daily bread. Why? Because there shall be no hunger in heaven. Neither do believers need to pray, forgive us our trespasses, because there shall be no sin in heaven. Nor do we need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, simply because the deceiver, the evil one, the old serpent, is not in heaven to tempt us anymore. How wonderful it is. But however, there is one prayer that you and I as God's people will always have to pray in heaven, and that is the hallowing of God's name, that his name will continue to be reverence and praise. That prayer, hallowed be thy name, will not cease, but will be of great use. It will be the prayer of all the saints in heaven for all eternity, because we shall be forever singing praises and hallelujahs to the Lord God Almighty, which is nothing else but the hallowing of God's glorious name. We will do that in heaven. This is one prayer. All the other prayers will be out of date. All the other prayers will be useless, because we don't need to pray that anymore. But we need to continue to praise and extol the name of God, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Brethren, as redeemed people of God through the blood of Christ, we must render to every person in the Godhead, every person in the triune Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the preeminence, the glory, and the honor that is rightly due to them. Therefore, in teaching us to pray, the Lord Jesus wants us to put on the top of our prayer list the glorious and holy name of God. For we must esteem God's name above every name, and not only venerate him, but to adore him, to praise him, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, because He has first loved us and gave Himself for us. And that is how we should approach the Lord in prayer. These are the principles that we can learn just from this first petition. Now, naturally, as we progress in our meditation of this text, since we have uncovered the meaning of the word hallow, then followed by our consideration of what does it mean to hallow God's name, we must now turn our attention to the principles of this first petition, which is the third point of this message. The principles of this petition. What can we gather to further help us to pray? But before that, I'd like to give you a brief word on the name of God. What is meant by the last part of that verse, thy name, or the name of God? Each one of us is given a name, isn't it? We all have our names. When our parents named us, they have in mind an aspiration attached to that name, isn't it? Our parents don't give us funny names and so that our friends can make fun of us. No. Our parents, when they give us names, they have something in mind. And this aspiration that they hope their children will live up to that name that they gave to them, isn't it? Likewise, for the name of God, God's name is any perfection ascribed to Him, whereby He has been pleased to make Himself known to all of us sinful men. Being human and finite in our understanding of God, God condescended in that He made Himself known to man. How? By the various attributes or the characteristics of God and of His titles. Names and titles are given to people and things for the very purpose that we might understand and express what the thing is to which the name belongs. So, when God had created Adam and granted him dominion of the world, what did God do? God caused the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air to pass before Adam. As it were, the animals paying homage to Adam, their new ruler. And not only that, what did Adam do to the animals? God gave Adam the power to name the animals, which according to the fullness and the perfection of Adam's knowledge. Do you know that Adam has that power? He was really very, very intelligent. Can you try naming for me all the animals in this world? Can you? But Adam did that. Every single animal that the Lord brought it to him, he named it one by one. Furthermore, I want to highlight to us the names given to every creature by Adam not only rightly serve to express the nature of each beast, but it also gives it the definition. And that's the power or the knowledge, or the perfect knowledge that Adam had before the fall. And so the Puritan writer Ezekiel Hopkins, in his commentary, wrote, I quote, "So, when mention is made in Scripture of the name of God, it signifies some expression of His infinite essence, in which He is pleased graciously to condescend to the weakness of our capacity and to spell out Himself to us, sometimes by one perfection and sometimes by another. Since it is utterly impossible for us finite creatures to have a full and comprehensive of that being which is infinite. For so, God is only known to Himself, being as infinite to all others, so finite to His own knowledge and understanding. And therefore He had displayed before us His name to give us some help and advantage to conceive somewhat of Him. Though His nature and essence are in themselves incomprehensible to us, and shall be so forever, even in heaven itself. Unquote. So God helps us to know Him or to understand who He is through His attributes and title. He condescended in such a way to have all these attributes for us to easily identify and understand who He is. So in summary, the name of God is His essence, the very essence of God. By His attributes of wisdom, by His attribute of power, holiness, righteousness, mercy, goodness, and love, God is made known by His name. That's how we know God. How do we know who this God is? He's a God of love. How do we know who this God is, who is our Savior? He is infinite with power and glory. So now, back to our third lesson, the principles of the first petition. What principles can we gather for our use when we pray? Firstly, I suggest, when believers follow this manner of prayer that the Lord Jesus is teaching us here, the first principle is that we pray that God will grant us grace for ourselves that may enable us to sanctify and glorify Him. We need God's grace to help us, to teach us how to glorify and sanctify Him. In and of ourselves, we are not able to sanctify and glorify God. So we plead God to bestow upon us such grace and strength which we need to glorify Him in our lives. We need God to help us to glorify Him in our lives. We plead also for knowledge and understanding of Him, of His nature, of His will, and of His works, for we cannot glorify God and hallow His name, whom we are ignorant of, isn't it? We need to know God before we can glorify Him. We plead, likewise, for patience and for contentment in all of our lives, situation and circumstances, with thanksgiving for every providence. We need graces that will highly promote God's honor and glory. That is how we should pray and what we should pray for when we follow this pattern. When we pray in like manner like our Lord Jesus, we plead also for faith, whereby we give the highest and the greatest glory to God that mortal men are able to ascribe. As I said, because we are finite, because we are human and we are weak, we need God to help us to understand and to know how to glorify Him. And therefore we pray for faith and we pray for grace. We pray that the Lord will help us to trust in His word and to build upon His promises. And this is to honor His truth and faithfulness. And therefore we have that expression in Romans 4:20 that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We plead also that our speech may be seasoned with salt and such as may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. For what purpose? So that we Christians will not shame and dishonor God's name by our words. And last but not least, we plead that God will enable us to live an humble, blameless and exemplary life. For by our good works, we are to glorify our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, the second principle, believers, beside praying for ourselves that God will help us to sanctify and glorify His name, believers must also have the desire that more of God's people will glorify and venerate God's name. So the second principle is that we plead for graces, likewise, for other believers, those of the same household of faith. We pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ together with us will join with us to what? To join with us to sanctify and glorify God. how often our prayer are self-centered and we seldom or do not pray that we do not pray at all that God's name and His honor will be highly esteemed by all believers in every nation. If we are honest with ourselves, we care very little, isn't it, whether our fellow believers shame or dishonor Christ's name. In this respect, we plead that the gifts and the graces that God's children have, which comes from God, may redound unto God's glory. We pray that the church, the people of God, may not be puffed up, nor ascribe the credit to themselves, but to give God's glory. Do we pray for such things? Do we pray for ourselves that and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the gifts that we have, the spiritual gifts and the talents that we have? Do we pray that we will use all this for the glory of God's name, for the honor of God's name? Or do we selfishly claim it is all for my name's sake, so that others will praise me? I have all these gifts and talents. I can do this and do that and serve the Lord in so many of the ministries because of I have the gift. But do we not pray and should be praying and thank God that He is the one who gives us all these spiritual gifts, and we pray for one another that we will all use God's name, the gifts from God for His glory, that we will not be puffed up. We also plead that the sins and the failing of God's people may eventually turn to the glory of God, which seems directly to plot and to stain it. That is to stain the name of Christ. And that by their repentance and confession, those who repent of their sin may give glory to God whom they have offended and give satisfaction to them whom they have wronged and hurt. Do we pray for this? Do we pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have sinned against God and wronged someone and brought shame to the name of Christ, that our brothers and sisters will repent of their sin so that glory and honor be redound back to God through their repentance? Brethren, how do you hallow God's name? I trust that you will take these principles into very serious consideration the next time when you come into the throne room of God. But this is not all to it. There are many more principles regarding the sanctifying and glorifying of God's name. Beside the above, I'd like to suggest some more. We need also to pray, to plead, that all the afflictions, the troubles that God's people endure, may in the end bring glory to God as well as for their good. Do you pray for this? Do you pray that God's name will be glorified and magnified even through our affliction, even through our sorrow and pain, even in our times of sickness? Do you pray that through all these unpleasant experiences, that God's name will be praised and glorified? How do we do so? We do so by testifying of His power in supporting us when we are weak. We do so by testifying of His power and grace in supporting us when we are troubled, and His goodness and mercy in delivering us from all our troubles. Do you know by testifying of God's to others how God has delivered you from your troubles, or how God has healed you of your illnesses and diseases? It is another way to glorify God, to give God the honor, that you recognize and acknowledge that it is He who is the one who heals and delivers you. One more principle for our use before we close. We plead that all the devices and the conspiracies of the evil one against the church, of the enemies of the gospel, may all this, the evil scheme, the conspiracy of the evil one against the church, the enemy of the gospel, all this may, contrary to their intention, be overswayed to advance God's honor, and that the wrath of man, the evil schemes of man, may be turned around to to praise God, to show forth His power, wisdom, and goodness, either in restraining or overturning it. Do you pray for such things, brethren? Do you realize that every moment Satan is plotting to destroy God's work? That is why there are so much trouble in so many churches, because Satan is working behind. Satan is working very hard in this church and in many other churches. In any place that the gospel is promoted, Satan is working. But do you pray that Satan, all his schemes, and all this evil conspiracy, and all who reject the gospel, all the enemies of the gospel, but all this may be overturned to the praise and glory of His holy name, because God's eternal plan for His church will not fail. God's eternal purpose for you will not fail. God will bring it to pass. Nothing will hinder God's plan. We studied this very briefly in our prayer meeting yesterday. Nothing will hinder. Even the most adverse situation can be turned around for the praise and glory of His name. God is able to do that. Nothing can stop and hinder the advancement of God's kingdom and God's purpose. And this is how glorious and wonderful that we have this God who is able to do so. We cannot do it. We cannot turn our sorrow, our sickness into something that will bring glory to God. But God can, if only you and I are willing to surrender and to submit to Him. How wonderful it is to learn such principles from our Lord for our use in our prayers, that His name be hallowed. And finally, we need to plead that all creatures, both in heaven and in earth, yes, all the work of God's hand, shall glorify God in the various places in which God has settled them, whether by being the manifestation of His attributes or through His creation, including the brutes, bees, and useless, or rather senseless creatures. All will passively declare the glory of their Creator. What we see in nature, what we see in the animal kingdom, do you know all this as we look at it? As we admire the beauty of all this of God's creation, every one of these creatures, brute beasts, senseless, but yet they passively declare the glory and the power of God. Even the mountains, those of you who have been on travel in some of these places, I'm sure when you look, we have this experience while in Canada, and we drive through some of this scenic route, and all this huge mountain. From far you look at it, it is so small. But as you get nearer and nearer as you drive, it is so imposing. You cannot help but to look at that mountain and say, all glory be to God. He is such a wonderful and powerful creator. Just that mountain peak, and you look at it in awe. And you must, and you cannot do anything else but to praise God for His creation. And same likewise when you look at the birds and the animals. You know, have you ever observed how an eagle fly? You know, we city folks are so busy, we caught up with all this whatever here. We seldom look up in the sky, do we? But I suggest that we should sometimes get outside of London. All this shopping and what have you. Get yourself outside to the countryside. Maybe pay a visit to our sister Rachel. And he will show you some of this nice place where you see these birds. Wonderful creation of God. Soaring. Flying. And you cannot help but to exclaim, what a beautiful creation. And you must give glory to God as you see this bird glide across the sky. Effortlessly. Oh, brethren, we see from this first petition what a large and ample supply of principles for our personal and corporate petitions before God when we pray that His name should be hallowed. Let us ourselves endeavor to be holy, for it is impossible that an unholy heart or life should sanctify a holy God. How true it is, isn't it? We must endeavor to be holy because it is impossible that an unholy heart or life should sanctify a holy God. When believers live in their sins and contrary to the word of God, we do but mock God's name and mock ourselves, calling ourselves Christians. When believers desire to sanctify God's name, which we daily profane and pollute, we do but pray for our own destruction. Why is this so? Because God will surely sanctify His own name. God does not need us to sanctify His name. Do you know that? He is already glorious. Our so-called sanctifying and glorifying God's name is to manifest His name to others, so that others may see the glory, the power, the wisdom, and the righteousness of God. God does not need you and I to glorify and to sanctify His name, because He is already perfectly glorified and sanctified. But our part is to manifest, to declare when we say, "Hallowed be His name." Because God will sanctify His own name, and part of that sanctification is His just and dreadful judgment upon all those, and consequently upon ourselves, who defile and profane the holy and glorious name of God, as He had already said in His commandment. God will sanctify and glorify Himself. So may the Lord help us to apply these principles into our prayer life. And the next time when you pray, when you think of these words, "Hallowed be thy name," I hope it will inspire you to give you all and every reason possible that your mind can think of to give God the veneration, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to sanctify Him, and to adore Him, and to see for yourself that this is a great and mighty God who is your Savior, your Heavenly Father, and He knows us because He created us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for such a wonderful teaching that the Lord Jesus is giving to us here in this very simple and brief prayer, to help us to derive all these principles how we ought to pray. Oh Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will give us a fuller and a deeper glimpse of Your glory, of Your power, of Your majesty, of Your holiness, of Your wisdom, of Your greatness. Help us, we pray. Oh Lord, just as You have given Moses a glimpse of Your glory, we pray, Heavenly Father, that You will also give us that glimpse, that we may behold our Lord Jesus, that we may reverence Him and acknowledge Him, that He is our God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.